As we begin this morning in chapter 18 of Luke, we don't have many, many more to go. There's only 24 chapters, maybe 10 pages, which should be good, about 30 sermons. Couple things. One is, Tuesday is election day. If you haven't already voted, then be sure to do that between now and Tuesday. I encourage you, if you're a believer, to participate in the process, but vote only once. Only God is able to vote more than once, since He comprised of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As we prepare to begin in chapter 18, I'd like to open us in prayer. As we do that, I will offer a time again where we will pray. Everyone has someone they would like prayer for. And so when I present the opportunity to say a name, then please begin to say names. And when that has died down, we will pray for those names that have been mentioned and for those others that are heavy on our hearts. So please join with me in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank You that You have brought us here together today, that we are able to fellowship, to commune with one another, to worship You, to sing praises to Your name. Father, to read and study and hear Your word, to give our tithes and offerings today, to celebrate the Lord's Supper, whether we are in person or in the fireside or on YouTube. We thank You, Lord, always for Your faithfulness and Your trustworthiness. Father, for those that can't be with us today for whatever reason, or maybe they wouldn't be with us, but somehow, Lord, they need our prayers. Lord, we begin by lifting their names up to You. Father, we lift all of these names up to You, knowing, Lord, that You know what they need. You know every hurt and every pain. You know sicknesses. You know job situations. You also know joys and celebrations and praises. And Father, we lift all of these names and all of these people up to You, knowing that You care, that You hear, and that You are faithful to answer. Lord, we ask that Your Spirit would dwell in the midst of Your people as we study Your word, that our hearts would be receptive to what the Spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. Please rise for the reading of the word. And He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to His elect, who cry to Him day and night? Will He delay long over them? I tell you, He will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, He will find faith. Will He find faith on earth? May the Lord bless the reading of His word. You may be seated. We're talking this morning about justice. And justice is one of those hot topics, especially over the last couple years. There's been a lot of discussion about justice and social justice, and what does it look like and what does it mean? And certainly justice is a big word. If you've been wronged in some way, you seek to be made whole. That is justice. If someone breaks into your house, you want your things returned. You want your self-assurance restored. You want them to spend time in jail. You want your things returned to you in one piece. Oftentimes, justice is thwarted. You may get part of it, but not all of it. You may never again be made completely whole. Justice is also in the small things. It's in the eyes of a believer how we treat the people we meet. Are we right? Do we treat well our servers at the restaurant and the cashiers at the register? The people that we meet on a day-to-day basis, are we loving and caring for their position in life, even though we may not know it? Those little things are also justice. It's treating them, although we may not know them and where they are and what they're going through, we're treating them as though they're made in the image of God, which they are. And so this week we look at a parable. And last week we were looking at when Jesus was talking about his coming again. And of course we talked about both the immediate fulfillment of that scripture and the future fulfillment. The immediate fulfillment was in 70 AD, Jerusalem would be leveled. Christians and Jews alike would be slaughtered and tortured. It would be a terrible time, this day of the Lord, the coming of the Son of Man. There would be a time of when Titus would come in and take over Israel. And he talks about the coming of the Son of Man. Again, there will be this time of tribulation where terrible things will be happening, and then Jesus will come again. But when he comes with him, of course, comes this glorious appearing, but there also comes with him this terrible judgment. Right? Not everyone that stands before Jesus will hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." So before Jesus returns, there will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be famine and droughts and sickness and death. Benjamin Franklin said that we could be assured of two things, and those two things are death and taxes. Jesus said that we could be certain of two things also. Death, for is appointed once for men to die, and his return, because we know not everyone pays their taxes. Benjamin Franklin was wrong. While we wait for his return, as believers, we're charged with a couple things also. Paul tells us that we're to pray without ceasing. Be careful in that. Please don't close your eyes as you drive down the 580. And we're also supposed to share the gospel continually. And part of that is this idea of justice. We have something the world needs. And God has appointed us to share with the world this thing that they need that we have. Right? There's this thought, have you ever been like, gosh, wouldn't it be nice if whoever wins this, now I think $1.9 billion lottery, would just share that with me? I don't actually want them to share that with me. I just want them to tithe. Right? We'll talk about the theological implications of tithing on the lottery another time. I should write a book. Jesus calls us to be a people of prayer. He's not calling us to be a people of desultory prayers, the kind that are uttered by the youngest of children, but rather he's calling us to be a people of fervent prayers, prayers of great power, as James 5 tells us, prayers with purpose and emotion, prayers with intention and enthusiasm. And Jesus draws a picture of these prayers. In Luke 18, 1, he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. So it's an interesting thing because people don't often read verse 1 of chapter 18. They read the rest of that section and they say, oh, so there's this woman who went to this judge, and when she didn't get what she wanted, she kept going back until she pestered him to death, and finally he relented. So that's what I need to do in my prayers. Well, that's not at all what it says, but by all means. He begins this parable by saying exactly what it means. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. In other words, he is coming again. Between now and when he returns, we are to pray and not lose heart. And we are, again, not to pray desultory prayers, simple prayers, but we're to be a people of prayer. We're to pray prayers that have great power. We're to ask the Lord. Really, the first prayer when we pray is, Lord, of what should I pray? What do you want me to pray about? And that is what we then pray. Just as he had previously told his disciples, he told us that he would be tarrying for a little while. It's going to be a while before I come back. Unfortunately for humans, out of sight is out of mind. It's been a while since we've seen Jesus, right? Little over 2,200 years. And we can see in the society around us that they've begun to lose heart. They've taken on this attitude that maybe there really isn't a God. Maybe he's really not going to come back. Jesus is saying, I'm coming back. Don't lose faith. Well, one of the ways we don't lose faith is we maintain a relationship with Jesus Christ. And one of the ways we retain that relationship, one is we read the Word regularly, daily, earnestly, completely, deeply. We read, we study, we consume the Word of God. And we pray. Right? My friends know when I call without caller ID, if they don't happen to look at it, when they hear my voice, they know who is on the other end. We all have someone in our lives, well, if you're over 20, that you recognize their voice when they call. If you're under 20, you recognize their text. But I can pick up the phone to those close to me and recognize, oh, this is Mom, this is Charles, this is Brian, my brothers. I can recognize my close friends. So should prayer be that we pray so much and so often and so regularly that we recognize the voice of God when he speaks to us. Now, I will sometime preach just on prayer, but in order to learn someone's voice and the way it sounds, we have to be quiet and listen to that voice. Most of our time in prayer should actually be spent listening to God. Right? There's a reason children don't speak for the first 2 years. Mainly because they're taking everything in. They're learning, they're listening, they're growing in knowledge and wisdom. As soon as they start talking, so much of that goes out the window. Right? If you've raised toddlers, you're like, number one question they ask is, why? And you better have an answer. Because is not one. Right? We need to be as those infants at the feet of God. It's His knowledge, His wisdom, His instruction. But we get into this habit where we knock on the door and He answers. And we walk in and we just talk. And we all know certain people in our lives that have this habit. They get on the phone. I actually have this one person in my life. They will call me and I will set the phone down and go on about my life. I know it's rude and I am not exaggerating. I could come back at any time and pick that phone up and it's as if he never knew I was gone, because he didn't. He doesn't care what I have to say. He will never ask a question. He never wants a response. He just wants to speak. And so I let him speak. And I mean, it's on speakerphone, you know, it's there. It's if he were to ask a question, I could come back and pick it up. But he doesn't and never has. And that's all too often how we pray. Imagine if you were sitting there and you invited someone over and they came in and they talk, 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 and said, well, I'm done, got up and walked out. How often would you invite them back? And the answer is few, if any. Because relationship says there's a sharing, there's a time for speaking and a time for listening. We all have days when we're strong and people can rely on us. And we all have days when we're falling apart in a heaping mess and we need someone to catch us. It's the same. God is never falling apart, right? And yet we are able to heap on Him. But His wisdom comes not from our speaking, but from our listening. We often forget to pray. And yet James says, your prayers are powerful when they're prayed by a righteous person. A person who begins the prayer by saying, Father, forgive me. And then in verse 2, he says, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. This is a person who is out for numero uno. He doesn't care about God. He doesn't respect God. He doesn't fear God. He's appointed to a position. He's fulfilling a position. And his goal is to use it for his own purpose. The purpose of a judge is supposed to be there to vindicate those who have suffered loss, those who have been hurt, and to make them whole. But he doesn't care or respect people. What a strong statement in the beginning. Yeah, didn't respect God, didn't respect people, doesn't care about them. He has no respect. He is entirely secular. This judge also has no respect for man. One of the things that is embedded in us is that we're to love and respect others if for no other reason than they are created in the image of God. Right? That Imago Dei In my image, I will create man. And he created them, man and woman. Right? We all run into people day by day and just say, you know, they would make a great speed bump, but serve little other purpose. Even they, we respect because God commands it. The lowest of workers, the highest of workers, wherever someone is in a social situation, we respect them because they are created in His image. The homeless person on the street commands the same respect as the president in the White House. Not because of the office they hold, but because in whose image they were created. But this judge doesn't care. He doesn't care about God. He doesn't care about the victims. He cares only of himself. And there's an irony that is hard to miss here. Well, this is a parable, and this particular judge doesn't exist, likely, right? Jesus is telling a parable to make a point. Later, Jesus would meet a judge just like this. In chapter 23 of Luke, Jesus meets again Pilate. In one moment, verse 22, he says, "I find no fault in this man to condemn him." And then he says to the crowd, "But what do you want?" And the crowd says, "Give us Barabbas, crucify him." And Pilate hands Jesus over because it was expedient for him. This is that type of judge. In verse 3, "And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.'" So we've all heard this saying, the squeaky wheel gets the grease, right? It's also the first one that's replaced. The next person he introduces us to is this woman. She just keeps showing up at the gate day after day after day. She's like, "Oh, come on, it's just unrelenting. Go home already." And she won't stop. The judge is just inclined to ignore her. It serves him no purpose to help this woman. And quite honestly, he's like, "Well, if this person isn't going to bribe me and this person isn't going to bribe me, I'm not going to make a decision. If neither side, if rendering a verdict in one way or the other doesn't help me, then I am not going to act." And so he says, "Guess what? I'm not going to do it." Except she keeps coming back over and over and over. And finally he says, "You know what? She is wearing me down. She is beating me down. I don't even want to go into the office. I don't even want to make money today. She's just unrelenting. And so because of it, I will render a verdict in her favor just to shut her up." Right? The squeaky wheel gets the grease. And in verse 6, "And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily.' Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? So, here we have Jesus, and he's drawing a comparison. I mean, it's not really a parallel, because he's saying, I don't want you to feel like you have to come day after day after day after day and ask for justice, when justice will be handed out speedily. It's also not a contrast. It's not exactly an opposite. Instead, it's more along the lines of some of Jesus's other parables in how much more will the Father do? In other words, here we have this unrighteous judge. God is a righteous God, and his judgments are faithful and true and sure. In Genesis 18, Abraham is interceding for Sodom, not because the city is not exceedingly wicked, right? He knows the problems with Sodom. He's not saying, but God, you know, there's some good things about Sodom. Why is Abraham interceding for Sodom? Lot lives there. He has family. He likes Lot and his wife and the kids and the family. He has people in this city that he loves, so he intercedes for them. In his prayer, Abraham says this: far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Right? He is declaring an attribute of God. He is declaring God's righteousness and his justness. It is fundamental to God, this attribute of being just, of being fair, of being righteous. We might say it's one of his qualities that form the essence of God himself. I get a question often about the fairness of those who will end up in hell for all eternity when they've spent a short time here on earth but rejected Jesus. But it was just a short time. In fact, at most, we live, 100 years? Most of us, far less. How is it just then that someone can spend eternity in hell? That's a great question. And I have lots of theological answers for that question. And because it's me, most of them are right. Tish is in the nursery going. The reality is this. I don't really know. I mean, I know the theology, but the reality is I trust a just God. No one will serve a punishment greater than they deserve. It would be impossible for our God to judge someone and put them under a sentence that they do not deserve, because he is just. He is the embodiment of justice. In Deuteronomy 32, 3 through 4, it says, for I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. Of God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. It is so funny because people ask questions. I'm like, yeah, I'm not really sure. But of all the things I'm unsure about, there are things I know without a doubt that I believe wholeheartedly because they are attributes of God. So while I may not understand His ways, I can trust His ways. While I may not understand every detail of how He makes decisions, I know His decisions are always right. And because of that, I can easily put my faith there. I don't have to have all the answers. Most of the great heresies of the church come from people who say, I must be able to answer this question. It's actually okay to say, I don't know. Right? I'm a man. I say it a lot, especially when I'm lost. I don't really know, but if we keep driving around, we'll bump into it. It's not that way scripturally, right? I know that there's someone who knows, and I put my trust in Him. We need to know and remember that the Lord will vindicate us. Like, there are times we just want to get even. Maybe it's with a sibling, maybe it's with someone else driving on the road, maybe it's with a coworker, maybe it's, we just want to see him trip over the cord. Just not get hurt, really, just maybe land in a pie or something. Just, God says, no, 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 no. I will vindicate you. You may never see it, you may never hear about it, you may never even want to know. I will vindicate you, and it might even be long after you're dead, but God is a just God. Sometimes we forget that God knows us so thoroughly. He knows exactly what we need. And we go through these times and we're like, I didn't need this. Right? We have all thought that. Or some formation of that. God, why is this happening? Don't know. What I do know is God loves me. He wants the best for me. He does everything in accordance with His will. He points to this woman. He's like, I'm not like that judge. You don't have to wear me down. You're mine. I used to teach kindergarten, believe it or not. I know, poor kids. One of my favorite things was I went to Target when I first became a teacher in that age, and I bought like 5 super cheap vacuum cleaners. And if they were really good, they got to help me vacuum the floor. And they just loved that. They like fought over, like, oh, good, I get to vacuum today. And the custodians would walk in my room, and they're like, we never do anything. It's like, no, the kids carried out the trash, they wiped down the tables, they vacuumed the floors. It was heaven on earth, right? God knows what I need. It may not always be what I think I need. It may not even be something that I'm enjoying or that I particularly want to go through. But somehow, in the glory of God, whatever I'm going through, God uses that. And He says, and you can trust me that it's right. And that it's just. And you can trust me today and tomorrow and all the way until I come again. Remain faithful to the end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your assurances of who you are, of your love for us, and assuring us that we can put our trust in you, that you are a God who not only created us and loves us, but hears us and answers us and does so in according to your will, which is always good and just. Father, as we enter this time of communion, we pray, Lord, that our hearts would be turned towards you. Father, that we would be drawn each day into a deeper relationship with you, that we would love each other and love you more each day, that we would be drawn into your word and into prayer. Father, that we would be willing to be bold enough to share your love with this world, both in what we say, but also in how we act, what we do. Father, we pray during this time that we would search our hearts. Father, your word says that you should search our heart, that you should know our ways, that you would lead us in the way everlasting. Father, we pray that prayer, Lord, that you show us where we need to repent, and that you would guide us in the way of everlasting. Truly, you are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.